Welcome to Baran Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39 say this: "And we know that God the Father keeps on causing all things to work together for good to those who love God." Those who love God are believers in Christ. "To those who are called according to his purpose, invited to his purpose, summoned to his purpose, and being given salvation as a free gift." Now, when we see that verse, you know, that's one of the most misquoted verses of all time. All things work together for good. Well, that's not exactly what that verse says, is it? It says God the Father keeps on causing all things to work together for good. Romans 8:29. For those believers whom God the Father foreknew in their very person, and he knew you in the past in your very person, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren, a group who has been selected to glorify the resurrected Christ. Romans 8:30, "And these whom God the Father predestined, he also called." He invited to the privilege of salvation. "And those whom God the Father called, he also justified. And these whom God the Father justified, he also glorified." So God the Father chose a destiny for his believers, that they would be made in the exact image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand that this is something God does for you. It is not something you do for yourself. You've already been called. You've already been justified. You've already been glorified. Even though your glorification is a future event, it has already occurred in eternity past, and it will be revealed to you in due time. So glorified is in the past tense. And that means that it is an established and irrevocable fact that is as good as completed because it happened in the past. Romans 8:31. So what then shall we say face to face with all these things? We shall say, if God the Father is for us, and he is, who can be against us? What can we say in response to all these blessings that were done for us in the past? Well, is there someone against us? Of course there's someone against us. Satan is against us. The enemy of God is against us, but he will not prevail. Romans 8:32, God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also, with our union with Christ, freely, in grace, give us all things? If God the Father did the hard thing by sending his Son to die for us, won't he also do the easy things and give us everything else we need? And the truth of the matter is, yes, he will. You know, when we talk about faith, faith is not something that we doubt. I have faith. When you have faith in something, you absolutely know and have full assurance that it is going to come through. And so that's what faith is to the Christian. We know that our perfect God is always going to come through in a perfect way. And we don't doubt that. We don't question it. We know it to be an established and irrevocable fact because it already happened in the past and it will be revealed to us in due time. Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge then against God's elect? You're the elect if you're a believer in Christ. Who can accuse you? You know, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, and he can accuse until he's blue in the face, but he cannot bring a charge against you. Why? Because God the Father is the one who justifies. So no one can bring anything against a believer in Christ. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? And we know who condemns. No one. No one can successfully condemn you, because if God doesn't do it, and he doesn't, no one can do it. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised from the dead, he who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he intercedes for us when people are condemning us. So it's a waste of time for people to condemn believers in Christ, because Jesus Christ will just butt in and say, I got it covered. Back off. God the Holy Spirit will intercede and say, back off, praying for us in groanings that are too deep for words. Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? You go to any religion and they will tell you, if you're a believer in Christ, that's all well and good, but you can lose your salvation. You can do something to lose your salvation. No, you can't. Here's the question. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Will persecution? Will famine? Will nakedness or peril or a sword? No one and nothing can separate us from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment of salvation, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means you were placed into union with Christ, and no one can separate you from that. Romans 8:36, just as it is written, For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37, but in all these things, we believers in Christ overwhelmingly conquer through him who unconditionally loved us. Romans 8:38, for I, Paul, am convinced that neither physical death nor anything in life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is a result of being in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we are protected, safe. Not much else needs to be said. You know, this is a preview of coming events. Because when we get to Romans chapter 8, anytime life is going crazy for you, go to Romans chapter 8. Go see who you really are in Christ. Because Romans chapter 8 will tell you. Nothing else needs to be said. We believers in Christ are more than conquerors. Welcome to a safe haven where you can get a new inventory of thoughts and where you can learn about the unconditional love of God the Father, the unconditional love of God the Son, the unconditional love of God the Holy Spirit, and the unconditional love of the physical manifestation of the Godhead, the unique person of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The opening song is Flawless by Mercy Me.
There's got to be more than going back and forth. Introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the like this and wrap him up in righteousness. But that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter
the truth is the cross has made the cross.
Let me introduce you to grace, grace, God's grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
And no matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still
let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to assess our inner spiritual game. And please bring it into alignment for us through the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for tomorrow, for most people, is going to be that day where it's really kind of the first official day of summer, because summer is usually Memorial Day to Labor Day. It's a time to get out the grills and dust off the dust of the grills and fire up the charcoal, because who would ever want gas grill? That's a communist thing. So, it's a holiday, a day off. Yeah, I know, honey. I know you want a gas grill. You're not getting one, but I appreciate you with the thought. We even stubbed it in. There's a stub where we could do it, but we're never going to do it. But for us Christians, Memorial Day is the time that we remember the people who died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. And whether it's men and women from our country or whether it's men and women from our allied nations, we pause today to give our tribute. So here is the Armed Forces Medley in honor of Memorial Day, that day when we celebrate what men and women have done for us by giving their lives.
Thank you.
pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for sending people to the earth who are brave enough to put their lives on the line to protect people they like and people they don't. And thank you for sending us people who are brave enough to go right to the front line when certain death is the result. Thank you for the freedom that they provide and the protection they provide for us to worship you. And thank you for always intervening on their behalf. Thank you for keeping them safe and keeping them out of harm's way. And we just want to express an overwhelming gratitude to all those around the world, but especially those in Barah Ministries who have served, to those who have given their lives, to those who are still on the line, still on a wall, saying, "Nothing's going to hurt you tonight. Not on my watch." Just let them know how much we care for them and how much we love them and how much we appreciate what they're doing, and bless them in the special way that you bless those who bless others by putting their lives on the line. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. So happy Memorial Day. Today's study, what is the status of your inner spiritual game? What is the status of your inner spiritual game? You know, when I stand and look at you, you know, I know you have an outer game. You know, the outer game is that way you portray yourself to the world. But I've always had a special gift of looking beyond what people portray on the surface, because I don't pay much attention to people's outer game, because I want to know what their inner game is. Because that's the real person. The real person is the inner game, not the outer game. And what I mean by that is, you know, it has shocked me over the course of time where you'll have somebody in your life who is portraying this wonderful outer game, and then the pressure comes. And as soon as the pressure comes, they run for the hills. You know, they abandon you. I can remember back in a situation when I was in graduate school. I had a girlfriend who I thought I was really close to, and we got in a situation along the one of the rest stops at the freeway, and you know, I intervened to protect her, and she was gone. You know, and I don't think that's the way you treat people that you really care about. I think when the pressure comes, you hang in there with them, right? And it's funny how pressure starts to illuminate the inner game of people. And so that's what we want to talk about today. You know, what is the status of your inner spiritual game? Because we all have a front, right? Well, like the Jews in the days of the Mosaic Law, for many of us, it's all about the outer game. And that's what the Pharisees are a great example of this. They were, you know, they always had on just the right outfit, and they did, had their hair curled just so, and they were talking about how they followed the law. But there was a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes that was completely different than that outer game was letting on. The outer game is that image that we portray to the world, but God measures the heart. God measures the inner game. So my question for you today is, what is the status of your inner game? You know, the story of being dead to sin, dead to the law, and the crucifixion of the flesh is a story of deliverance, a release from obligation. It is a deliverance provided by our sovereign God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot deliver ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And when we try to save ourselves, what we're really saying is that we want our own actions to count as much as Christ's actions counted at the cross. And that is just not a possibility. Deliverance is the story of our total dependence in all matters on the one in whom we have faith, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through the Lord's work, we are completely discharged from a concern about obedience to sin as our sovereign. Through the Lord's work, we are discharged from a concern about the principle of law or the Mosaic law, the outer game, the game that people see. Now, what is the effect, though, of the law on our spiritual lives? Well, it highlights our dependence for deliverance. The enemies of grace don't want us to be delivered by God. They want us to work. They want us to deliver ourselves. They want us to pay for our own sins, and they want us to follow the law, none of which we can do. The enemies of grace always have something to say about our deliverance, and you know what I'm talking about. So let's say that you had a lot of money, and you spent all the money, and you came crying home to your parents, and your parents just took out the checkbook and gave you more money. You know, that should remind you of the story of the prodigal son. Well, that's what our Lord does. You know, when we squander our wealth, he always comes through and gives us stuff. Well, that irritates the kingdom of death. It irritates Satan. It irritates the world. We don't like seeing that, and it irritates our flesh. You know, a lot of us as Christians, when we see other people getting away with stuff, you know, it irritates us. Like, no, they should pay. They should be treated, they should have to pay, and they should stand up and know what they should get punished for what they did. Yeah? Okay, well, that's fine. Why don't we start instituting that? Why don't we start instituting a punishment so that everybody pays for what they did? And let's start with you. Let's start with you. Because if you're going to wish that for somebody else, you have to point the finger back at yourself too and say, yeah, I want to pay. I want to be punished for what I do too. It's not a one-way thing. But see, God never treats us like we deserve to be treated. God never gives us what we deserve. That's called grace. And so we don't wish these negative things on other people. We honor people's choices. And a lot of times people make stupid choices. Right? Parents, you know what I'm talking about. You watch your kids make choices all the time. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. You make stupid choices yourself. You've been making them your whole life. But you just forget when it's time to... You know, when it's time to look at somebody else, oh, you're right there. But when it's time to shine the mirror on yourself, then you just forget, right? Well, the enemies of grace always have something to say about the fact that we've been delivered, that we've been let off the hook. And Al Pacino said it best about his fate in the movie Godfather 3. Just when I thought I was out, they pulled me back in. I love the way he spits when he does that. Just when we get comfortable with grace, comfortable with freedom, comfortable with the deliverance, the enemies of grace say or do something to pull us back into the slavery to sin and the law. So as we begin our study of the next passage of Romans chapter 7, Paul is addressing the enemies of grace. Let's transition to the study of the next passage, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13. What shall we say then? Is the Mosaic law sin? That's what the enemies of grace would say. May it never be. Absolutely not. On the contrary, I, Paul, would not have come to know sin except through the Mosaic law. For I would not have known about coveting if the Mosaic law had not said, you shall not covet, Romans 7:8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the Mosaic law, sin is dead. Romans 7:9. I was once alive apart from the Mosaic law. But when the commandment came in, sin became alive, and I died. Romans 7:10. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Romans 7:11. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me, Romans 7:12. So then, the Mosaic law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Anything from God is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, Romans 7:13, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Absolutely not. Rather, it was sin. In order that it might be shown to be sin, by affecting my death through that which is good, the Mosaic Law, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. You see, the law gets us in touch with our own helplessness. The law gets us in touch with our inner game. Because we vow to follow the law, and then we fail misery. We vow over and over and over again to ourselves about what we're going to do. I'm going to change. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be. And then what do? Exactly the opposite. And the law makes us aware of this helplessness that we have inside. It makes us aware of how we fail miserably over and over and over again. The flesh and its rebellion toward everything that is good encourages us to violate the law. And we do. When something is forbidden, we can't stay away from it. And when we can't stay away from it, we become conscious of our weakness. John chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. What did the Lord say? He says, the unregenerate Jews answered Jesus, we're Abraham's descendants and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will know the truth and you will become free? Well, you know, these Jews evidently forgot that they were in captivity for about 430 years. John 8, 34, Jesus answered, and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You're a slave to whoever you listen to. And when we listen to the flesh, we are a slave to the flesh. And let's face it, we do. See, everyone who sins becomes totally aware of his weakness and his bondage and his helplessness in the matter of sin, which is a force that is more powerful than our will. Sin is a force more powerful than our will. How many times have you done it? How many times have you sworn something off? I'll never do that again. And then you go right back and put your face in it. How many times? And what do you think? I just need to be more disciplined. I just need to be more disciplined. You can't. You can't. And when you say it, you try to do it and you fail again. And do we like that? We don't like that. You know why we don't like that? Because it puts us in touch with exactly who we are. It reveals our inner game. And what is our inner game? We're up to no good. But when we're at our helpless best, we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and welcome his free gift of deliverance from sin, his free gift of deliverance from the law, his free gift of deliverance from flesh. One of the things I admired most about my mom was her policy about the truth. And she said, if you tell me the truth, I will never punish you. But if you tell me a lie and I find out you did, I will kill you. And she meant it. And so you know what she was doing by doing that? She was creating the pathway that when I had done something absolutely stupid, when I had come in touch, complete touch with my own weakness as a person, I could run back to the safety of my mom. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He opens his arms to us when we are at our worst, and we are not at all interested in going back to him when we're at our worst. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Every day they're studying with the Lord Jesus Christ, buck naked, walking around buck naked, and then they ate from the tree. And then what happened? Jesus comes tootling into the garden one day. Hey, where y'all at? Because before they'd run up to him, and now they're hiding. Where y'all at? We're naked, so we didn't want to, you know, come out in front of you like that, you know. Who told you you were naked? That's an omniscient God asking the question. He knew what happened. Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? Well, what do you do when you make a stupid mistake? Do you go running back to your parents? Do you go running back to the trusted people? You better not. Because the trusted people ain't God. They ain't going you make a mistake in your marriage and you go back and start telling somebody, you're going to get guilt. But that's not the way it is with God. God's got our open arms. Come here. So whenever you make a mistake, go right to him. When we fail in the spiritual life, we must not run from God. After all, there's nowhere to run, and there's certainly nowhere to hide. Instead, when we run to him. Not to beg for already provided forgiveness. We don't have to ask God to forgive us ever. It's already been done in the past. Why are you going to ask him to forgive you when he already forgave you in the past? You don't have to ask for it. Just go there, sit there. When you run to him and enjoy the comfort of unconditional love. You go to him, guilty as charged. You sit there and he says, how you doing? How you doing? Good. Good. I'm glad. I love you a whole lot. Yeah, but I just, no. Don't talk about that. Don't bring that up. I don't want to talk about your sins. I already paid for them, so let's not rehash the past. Only in the Lord's Supper. What else you want to talk about? Yeah, but see what happened? Nah. Just enjoy yourself. That's right. Stop it. Just enjoy yourself here. Have some fruit. You need some money? You know that's God, because that ain't me. Amen? So, like a child who runs to his mommy after a mistake, we must not run from God, but we must go and experience what unconditional love is really like. Take a 5-minute break.
Forever.
Welcome back. What is the status of your inner spiritual game? That's today's study. And if your thought is, oh, my inner spiritual game is pretty good, you're in big trouble. And if your thought is, my inner spiritual game is pretty messed up, then you're right where you're supposed to be. Romans chapter 7, verse 8 says this, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the Mosaic law, sin is dead. See, your inner game is the real you, not your outer game. Your outer game is your facade. And you can cover your real inner game with people through the use of a phony facade. You can be a hypocrites. You can talk from behind a mask. But you cannot cover your real inner game with the omniscient God who knows all the knowable, even your innermost thoughts. The flesh is an incurable evil. The flesh is your Ronda Rousey. It is always looking to armbar your life. You proud of me? You proud of me for pronouncing the Rousey thing? Yeah, okay. Great. Could we just put that to rest? All right, I made a mistake a week ago. Can we just put it to bed? You know, these guys, they, oh, yeah, he did it. Yeah, thank you very much.
That was your wife clapping, right?
Yeah, that was my wife clapping. She likes when I make mistakes. So the flesh is your Ronda Rousey because it's always looking to armbar your life and put you in a submission hold. It rebels against anything of God, and it seeks to ruin you. It seeks to ruin your relationships, and it seeks to ruin everything that is good in your life. Undoubtedly, as Paul wrote this passage in Romans chapter 7, he reflected on Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, where he first learned about his own inner game. And believe me, this verse, when he reflected on this, it was a shock to him, because Paul actually thought he was pretty cool. Deuteronomy 5:21, you shall not covet. What does that mean? You shall not have lust or desire in your mind for your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire, that is, have lust or desire in your mind for your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or have a lust or desire in your mind for anything that belongs to your neighbor. That scratched the record for Paul. You dropped the bomb on me, baby. You dropped the bomb on me. Yeah, you turned me up. You dropped the bomb on me. See, that's why, Denny, we got to start coordinating sound effects, you know, because that would have been perfect for you to just jump right in on that. But this was a bomb on Paul. Why is that? Because Paul was a Jew, Paul was a Pharisee, and Paul had perfected the outer game. He had perfected the outer game. And then all of a sudden, he reads Deuteronomy 5:21, which is part of the Ten Commandments, and it said, hey, by the way, your thoughts are what I'm looking at. Coveting, lust or desire in your mind. Evil desire is sin. And that shocked Paul. See, the things you think can be a sin. That's your inner game. And one of the things I was thinking on the way over here today is that this is all about, I had your charts in my head, Larry, so I'm drawing the charts, right? And I'm thinking that when you think about the person, we have an inventory of thoughts that we use to make decisions. And here you come to get an inventory of new thoughts, because the world is constantly inundating you with wrong thoughts. Anything in moderation. Anything in moderation. That's our excuse to eat the donut, right? I don't need an excuse to eat the donut. I'm going to eat the donut, right? But anything in moderation. How about adultery in moderation? Is that pretty good? No. Now, I'll say, so we're inundated with these false thoughts, and we all grab. It's all good. It's all good. We love grabbing those false thoughts and putting them in the inventory of our thoughts, so that when we make decisions, we have built-in excuses for our self-betrayal. Built-in self-justification for our self-betrayal. And when we tell ourselves that enough, it becomes self-deception. And then we keep telling ourselves, because we start believing our own crap, and then we keep telling ourselves that, it becomes self-absorption. And that, those are the worst people to be around, the people who are self-absorbed. So what you think can be a sin, that's your inner game. Of course, the things that you say and the things that you do can be a sin, that's your outer game. But the things that you think are the biggest indictment of you. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. See, part of my job, both as a pastor and as a consultant, are to tell people what's in their blind spots. Those things which are easily seen on this side of them that they're preferring to ignore. And of course, nobody wants to hear those things, right? Or let me put that another way. People who love learning love hearing those things. People who are anti-learning, people who are dominated by the flesh, they don't want to hear anything like that. They want to hear what they want to hear, but they don't want to hear the truth. We got a lot of people sitting in churches all over the world today who are hoping that the pastor tells them something that they want to hear. They don't want to hear about their inner game being the game and their outer game being a facade. They want to hear, it's all good, it's all good. And now take out your checkbooks and give us 10%. Because God has told me that if I don't get an airplane, you know, a private airplane, that I'm probably going to die. So you can keep me from dying. Amen. It's only 23 million. You know, there are pastors in pulpits today saying stuff like that. I wish I would say something like that, right? I ask y'all for 23 cents, it would be a problem. Amen? Just kidding. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So I love it when I'm telling people what's going on that we see out there that they are ignoring because I'm the jerk. But see, I don't mind being the jerk. Because I really believe it's a service to people to tell them that and hope that they adjust. I want to tell you that you need to work on your inner game. And I want to tell you that this is the inner game, right here. And I want to ask you, how much of your time do you spend opening this up when you aren't here? We got an app now. It's never been easier to tune in. Listening to lessons one time, not enough. You need to listen to them three times. You'll hear it differently every time. And what are you doing when you do that? Inventory of thoughts, cleaning out the crap and putting in the new stuff, because that's what the Lord weighs, the heart. The Lord weighs the inventory of your thoughts. In an interview with Playboy magazine, former American President Jimmy Carter admitted, I've looked on a lot of women with lust. I've committed adultery in my heart many times. Instead of admiring his honesty, here was the reaction from the world. The decision to do an interview with Playboy magazine was possibly not the best call of President Carter's tenure. Yet it was all going pretty well until he started talking about the Bible and adultery. Now, Carter's not actually admitting anything shocking. Most men would probably say, yep, been there. But presidents rarely, and for good reason, venture into the land of too much information. Ideally, they should exist on a higher plane than the rest of us. It was an uncomfortable moment for America. Yeah, that's right. The truth is always an uncomfortable moment for America and always an uncomfortable moment for the world. See, that's why I don't say too often to people that I'm a pastor, because immediately they want to put me on a different plane. You should exist on a higher plane. And then it's not like, okay, so now that I've put you on this higher plane, now I'm going to admire the fact that you're on the higher plane. Now it's, okay, now that I put you on the higher plane, you swore, you said a bad word. Oh, you drank, you're drinking. You know what my response to that is, right? I let them know they're number one. But sometimes I use the wrong finger. When I'm giving them the you're number one. You know what I mean? Pastors are worse than you, not on a higher plane. That's why we can be so insightful. because we have violated everything that we talk to you about. Truth is always uncomfortable for America, always uncomfortable for the world. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." See, the Lord weighs the heart, the inner game. And so my question for you is, how is your inner game? And the Lord, to the Lord, the inner game is all. It's not part. It's all. Now, is there anyone here who's good enough to say that they give their all to the Lord? No. He wants all of your thoughts. He doesn't want part of you. So seeking righteousness, for example, seeking righteousness without God is evil desire. You know, I've got a lot of friends who are members of the Mormon religion, and they want to earn salvation. You can't. And they want to not commit sins. You can't. And so they're in big trouble. And they're going to spend their whole life here being absolutely frustrated with their inability to move to the place that they want to move, instead of taking a five-word conversation, a simple request to God the Father, "Father, I believe in Christ," which is the moment of eternal life for them, an eternal life that they could never lose, an eternal life that is given to them by God and that is protected by God for all eternity. That's too easy. So what they want to do then is spend their whole lives trying to please God in vain. And then, for the privilege of 70 or 80 years of that, spend all eternity in the lake of fire. Well, the law helps us, because the law illuminates your inner game. Romans 7:8. "But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind." As soon as the law came in, Paul was totally aware of his inner game. And what was his inner game? It was lousy. Evil desire, evil thought is part of your inner game. It's there, waiting to take wing, and all it needs to take wing is a prohibition from the law. No, you can't do that. That's how the law helps us. It illuminates our evil thoughts. It illuminates our evil desires. It makes us aware of who we really are without God. In Romans chapter 7, verse 8, what is meant by "apart from the law, sin is dead"? It means that the flesh lies dormant until there's a prohibition. Then the flesh rises up and takes wing and produces coveting and sin and all sorts of evil desires. The worst thing you can ever do is vow something. And the flesh will rise up and take your face and slam it in the pavement over and over and over again until you get it, who you really are. Then what do you do? Do you go running back to your God? That's what you ought to do. Remember the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, dying, you will die. Dying spiritually, you will then die physically." Everything was great in the Garden of Eden until God made a request to creature free will. And after the commandment, we want to do exactly what we have been asked not to do. Believe me, that tree was meaningless before God made this prohibition. And the minute he said, "Eat from all these gazillion thousand trees with all this good stuff on it, but that one in the middle, don't eat from that one, or there's going to be a consequence. You're going to die spiritually, and then you're going to die physically." And all of a sudden, the fixation. That tree must be good. It's very shiny. The flesh is a very real part of us. that the Lord did not take away at the moment of salvation. We struggle with it when it is our primary means of approaching life. We need a new inner game. And as believers in Christ, we have one. It's called the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, that's dissipation. But instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. What is that? Well, there's one program, dissipation, and there's another program, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. In other words, don't listen to the promptings of the flesh, which are designed to take you out of touch with reality. This has nothing to do with alcohol. But keep on being filled with the Spirit. Let God, the Holy Spirit, plero'o you. Great Greek word, plero'o. Be filled, plero'o. What does it mean? To completely fill up a deficiency. Now, there's no way that the Holy Spirit would be trying to fill up your deficiency if you didn't have one. But he knows you have one. What is it? Human power runs out. And at that moment, then what? Plero'o. I'll take it from here. I was thinking about that today when I think about all these friends that I have that are getting cancer. Going into cancer surgery, I had a friend who had a radical mastectomy just the other day. What's that? She was so funny. She's a believer in Christ. And she said, well, she's on Facebook. She says, well, I'm all at the hospital, ready to go, all prepped. Sure wish I had a latte. I said, all right, Jennifer, that's all right. Because she knew who she was dependent on going into that surgery. She wasn't dependent on Jennifer. She wasn't dependent on her human power because it does not work in those situations. And see, that's the deception of the outer game. We think that just because we're playing this outer game to everybody, that our inner game isn't transparent. It is. And, you know, for parents and kids, that's what a parent wants to do for a kid. A parent wants to say, hey, I would like there to be a match between your outer game and your inner game, and there isn't. So let me help you with that. No, I got this. I got this. You don't know me. You don't understand. Yeah, okay. All right. I do understand. I ran that game. It didn't work out. It isn't going to work out. Hey, Como boy, it's not going to work out. I told you to stop drinking those sugar drinks. He's in his insulin state right now. Stop picking on my grandson. Okay, all right. We need to depend on God, the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can defeat the flesh, including your evil thoughts and the lusts of your flesh. In human power, we have no chance to defeat the flesh. So will you try to defeat the flesh yourself? Yeah, you do every day. But would you go into the ring with Ronda Rousey? See, she would cream you. Or will you learn from Paul's example and realize that the only way to win against the flesh is not to play, but instead to let God, the Holy Spirit, do battle for you, especially in light of the fact that he never loses. We Christians are to live a lifestyle of faith and are to be fully assured that we already have the power for salvation in Christ's work on the cross, and to be fully assured that we have power for deliverance through the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit. We are not to have evil desire. We are not to want something for self above what God wants for us. But we always do. And when we do, it's time for us to run to God for deliverance. And the first thing you do is just fess up. Fess up to the omniscient God. You know what? I had an evil desire. I ran over there and I got all these burrs in me. I think there's a plant here in Arizona. I think it's called a choya. Is it a choya? And when you go anywhere near it, and they put them all on the golf courses. It's like they don't want you to come back to play or something. But, you know, some people hit their ball out of bounds. I don't have this experience too often. But when I play with Rick and he asked me to go look for his ball, I often have this experience, right? So I take a golf club and I go over there into the desert looking for his ball. And these choya, you know, you get within 2 inches of them, boom, they shoot these stingers right into you. And, you know, I say, hey, Rick, I got some balls at home I can let you have, but I ain't going to help you out. Amen? Amen? Sometimes you can't help a brother out. Oh, it's kind of, you're welcome, man. I mean, I did my best. But we're not to have evil desire. Because when we do, it's like those plants just shoot, and you're going to get stung. But we go back to God. We run to God for deliverance, and he delivers us. And he is not a choya plant. He's not making fun of you. You know, when Alyssa comes to me, and she's done something stupid, and she comes to me, I make fun of her. See, I'm not God. Amen?
Amen.
So I make fun of her. It's fun for me. It's not fun for her. I don't care. But God does not do that. So go to God. You got to give it to God. Let's look at Paul's assessment of himself. Let's look at Paul's assessment of himself beginning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, and going on through verse 11. He says, we believers in Christ are the true circumcision, not the unregenerate Jews who rely on physical circumcision. We believers in Christ who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in our union with Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul, Philippians 3:4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. What is he saying there? I'm a bad boy. I'm an amazing person. Did you know that? I'm amazing. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I should have far more confidence in the flesh. Why? Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I followed the exact rules of the Mosaic law. I am a Jew of the nation of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the baddest tribes on the planet. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not only a Jew, but I'm a Jew among Jews. Jews look up to me. And as to the Mosaic law, I'm a Pharisee. I studied for 20 years the Mosaic law. Know it cold, know it backwards and forwards. Sounds like me when I was talking about the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Turn to the page, I'll cite the verse. I'll cite the citation. Philippians 3:6, as to zeal, am I intense and passionate? Yeah. So much so that I am a persecutor of the first century church. I wanted to wipe out the Christian church. As to righteousness, which is derived from the Mosaic law, blameless. Outer game. Outer game. And then he read Deuteronomy 5:21. Thought. Thought is a sin. Oh, man. Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What is he saying? All that other stuff? Ugh. Knowing Christ, the only thing. For whom this Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish. Greek word, hapax legomena, only one use of it in the Bible, scubala, human excrement. Scubala happens so that I may gain Christ, Philippians 3:9, and may be found in union with him, not having a self-righteousness of my own derived from following the Mosaic law, but that righteousness which is through faith that comes to us through faith in God, faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God the Father on the basis of faith. What a smart man. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection from the dead and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may also attain the resurrection from the dead. See, the challenge for us is this. We have an inner game. And part of that inner game is the flesh. I will not. The thoughts of the flesh in inventory, the rebel who hates restraint and who is not oriented to authority. And the other part of the inner game occurs when we obey the will of God the Father and when we take direction from God the Holy Spirit. So there we sit in our soul, the real us, with our human spirit, between the two extremes, the flesh, the world, and Satan and God. Which station is your soul tuned to? KCOS, the station of the cosmic system, or WGOD, the station of God? You know the answer to that question. You don't spend nearly enough time with your soul tuned to WGOD. And because of that, if you're a believer in Christ, you cannot know who you really are. You will not know who you really are. You will believe the things that Satan is saying to you about who you really are, which is, you're not saved, you keep sinning, I don't think you're even saved anyway because you probably only had a head belief but not a heart belief. You're going to lose your salvation. God doesn't love you. You're a disappointment to him. Lies. And then you throw up your arms and say, well, if that's the case, and I believe you, even though I know you're a liar, Pastor Rory said that the flesh is a liar, but I believe you because it sounds very convincing. And so then why try? Why try? That's our life. Take your pick. And when we realize that our human power can never defeat the flesh, but our indwelling spirit can and always does, then life becomes different. What's your choice? The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for that is God's will concerning you who are in union with Christ Jesus. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. 2 Peter 1:4, through Christ's glory and goodness, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become sharers in the divine endowment, having escaped the corruption of death that is in the world by lust. Closing song from Chris Tomlin, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, unending love. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion me as long as life.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you illuminated our inner game. And we also know that there is no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. So thanks for reminding us that when the real us is illuminated, that we don't have to get concerned about cleaning up our act because you've already cleaned it up. What we need to do instead is run to you and enjoy the sweetness of being in the sphere of your unconditional love and being in the sphere of your grace, and enjoy your peace, which means that you have nothing against us. And so thank you for the reminder of that, and thank you for the law which illuminates our inner game and keeps us in touch with who we really are. And I just pray that those who are at the other end of this message learn to relax, that we stop striving, stop trying to please you, and know that you are already pleased with us because of everything that your Son did for us. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.